All right. Good afternoon, everybody. It's good to see you. I just wanted to follow up on what Ben was sharing. I'm thankful for everyone, not just for our faithful giving of our finances, but just even over this year, seeing people pour in their time, seeing people there pour in their prayers. To some of you guys, I've already mentioned how your prayers are tangibly impacting my life, so I thank you for that. And so not just our finances, but even the ways we've been giving of our time and of ourselves and of our passions, I want to thank you for that. One thing I will say, though, is one thing I don't like about the budget update is that I think it has the potential to paint a false picture. Right. It sometimes when we look at the budget update, it feels like, oh, as a church, our main focus is about the pastor preaching on Sunday and the worship team leading on Sunday. That's what we're spending our money on, right? Well, mostly on me, but you know what I'm saying? It looks like, oh, like we're spending all of this for these gatherings. But, you know, even as Ben was sharing, I was reminded, you know, we cannot see what we hope to see God do in this city apart from people living changed lives where they are. You know, and the main action that happens is not on Sunday afternoon. Like, the main action is the rest of the days that happen throughout the week. And as I've been sharing, like, I've shared, you know, recently I'm, like, more thankful for my calling as a pastor. And I enjoy it. The role I have is important in the body of Christ. Because my role is to be kind of like a Felix, right? I get to train people up here. I get to equip people so that in your normal life, you can function healthily, spiritually. Right, our hope here is that we gather on Sunday, we get to see God for who he is, we get our hearts stirred up, we get our minds challenged, our hearts challenged, so that we can live those things out Monday through Saturday, right? And so even as we do the budget update, I hope we see that. Like, yes, this is, you know, just functionally where our resources have to go, but our mission is not about just the Sunday afternoons, right? Our mission is like, man, how do we see God move, work in every crevice of our lives, every hour of our day? And on one hand, it's exciting. It's like, yeah, it's nobody is, you know, there's no room on the bench for you to sit. You got to play in the game, right? On the other hand, it's a little scary, you know, because it means you can't just get away by doing your, due on Sunday. It's not just enough for you to show up on a Sunday, but it's really the call and challenge for us is that our whole lives are to be engaged and invested in what God's doing. So I just wanted to point that out because I think it's so easy for that miscommunication to happen as we do that. Last week, we started our Come, Let Us Adore hymn series. I don't know if you remember, but we talked about not just how we celebrate Christmas, but we talked about why we celebrate Christmas. We went over the history of Christmas, kind of like what happened and how Christmas came to be. One thing I realized I didn't talk about was like even that word Christmas, right? It means Christ Mass. It's like when people used to gather together to have this Mass or service to remember who Christ is and was and when he came. And that's what Christmas is about. And last week we talked about how Gabriel visited Mary and all kinds of crazy stuff happened. He's like, you're going to have a baby. And she's like, I'm a virgin. But he's like, it's going to happen. And then it happens later. And so we talked about that. And as we continue this series, we have 3 more weeks left. And in these next 2 weeks, we want to take a look at people who came to adore Jesus as he was born. Right, or soon after he was born. And so it's a little bit weird because chronologically, what we're going to talk about today happens after he was born. But we're going to talk about the first group of people who visit Jesus after he's born, and those are the shepherds. And so we're going to look into that story to see how we can adore Christ in this season. And so today's message is titled Adoring Our Savior. And we're going to dig into Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 14. 8 to 20. Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 20. As usual, you can turn to it in your Bible. You could take a second to do that. You could do it on your phone. You can read with me up here. Again, it's going to be Luke chapter 2, verse 8 to 20. But I'm going to start by reading verses 8 to 14 for us. And so this is what it says. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. These are the verses we're going to start today by dig into today. And as we do that, I'm going to ask us, usually I pray for us as we go into the message. Today, I'm just going to ask you, just for a moment, 30 seconds, let's just take a moment to pray, not just for ourselves, that God would meet us as we look into the word, but that God would meet the brother and sister on your left and your right as well. And so just for 30 seconds or so, let's just pray that God would meet the person on your left, the person on your right, and yourself. And afterwards, I will lift up a short prayer as we continue. Amen. And so as we look into today's passage, the first thing that we see is that angels appear to the shepherds. So we see the angels appear to the shepherds, and when they do, it says, we see that the angel scares the shepherds. And just a couple things about the shepherds, hopefully just to give us a picture of who they are, what's going on. The first thing we see is that they are in the field. The shepherds are in the field, which is kind of normal, right? Like shepherds, a lot of their work is outside, outdoors. And this reminds us when they're in the field that especially back then, even so now, but back then, being a shepherd was a dirty job. Most of the time, you're outside. Most of the time, you're with animals rather than humans. You're in the nature. You're like picking up sheep, moving sheep, feeding sheep, shearing sheep, etc., etc. It's a pretty physical job. And so most of the time, you know, shepherds are not the most clean people. I think any of us who have had like manual jobs, you know that after working 8 to 10 hours, you get that little stank that kind of comes up. You hope no one else notices, but everyone around you at the job also stinks because they also been working that manual kind of work. That's kind of what it was like to be a shepherd back then, you know. Compound that with the fact that they didn't take showers as much as we do. They didn't have nice honey lavender, butter, shea shampoo, body wash, you know. So you could imagine these shepherds, they've been outside for a while. They stank a little bit. They're physically dirty, right? Maybe like kind of like trash collectors. You know, like they're trash collectors are great people, but I probably wouldn't want to like sit right next to one after they got off a shift. You know, I don't even like taking out my garbage, you know, versus being, sorry, I don't. You're right. So it's just like that's the kind of, you know, imagery you would see of shepherds, people who are probably, you know, a little bit physically dirty, unclean. But not only that, back then, shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean. You know, for the Jewish people, they had a lot of customs to make sure you were ceremonially clean. But because the shepherds were outside a lot, because they didn't interact with people as much, they had really a lot of difficulty being ceremonially clean. And people thought they were pretty morally not good. Just they were not known to be the nicest of people. And as I was doing research, it's funny, I kept on coming across this phrase. It says, oftentimes in the past, shepherds were known of having difficulty and they would confuse mine with thine. You know, and at first I was like, what does that mean? They confused mine with thine. And I'm like, maybe they just speak really weird. And so like they just like mix up their m's and their ths. And so their mine sounds like thine. And then I realized what they're saying is in a nice way that shepherds used to steal stuff from people. They would confuse my stuff and your stuff. And your stuff would become my stuff because I took it, right? And so shepherds were not only physically unclean, they were kind of considered ceremonially unclean. They were kind of considered immoral people. Interesting fact, when in a court of law, like their testimony wouldn't be valid, right? So they were kind of given this status where like sometimes their testimony is not even valid because of the stereotypes that are put on them. And so that's kind of what it was like to be a shepherd back then. In the New Testament, oftentimes shepherds are highly regarded, right? Like Jesus is our shepherd, you know, leaders are called shepherds. But at least culturally, historically, that's kind of the background we're looking at when we see these shepherds. Also, we see that they're outside in the field at night. So if you could picture this in your mind, I'm a pretty visual person. They're outside at night with their sheep. And, you know, nowadays it gets dark at like 6 p.m. or 5 p.m. and it gets pretty dark. But back then it's worse, right? Back then they didn't have electricity, right? So all the more it's darker when it's dark outside. It's like dark, dark. And so when they're outside in the fields at nighttime, maybe, you know, you would have like a fire that would give some light. Maybe you would see some lanterns or stars in the distance, but it was pretty dark outside when they're there. And they're also, we see that they are with their sheep. And so I don't know if some of you guys have ever had to work a night shift, I think I've shared before, my dad works the night shift. Kind of sucks. It's like tiring. It's hard. It's like you're awake when everyone else is sleeping. Some of us in healthcare might have experienced that too, right? It's a night shift. That's what these shepherds are doing. They're outside at night with the sheep, right? You could imagine they're just trying to make sure the sheep don't run away. They're trying to make sure their sheep don't get eaten up by wild animals. You know, they're doing that all at night while they're dirty and kind of stinky. And we see that when they encounter the angel, they're filled with great fear. And this is kind of like a common theme you see whenever anyone encounters an angel. Every time someone encounters an angel in the Bible, they look like they're scared out of their mind, right? Whether that's in Zechariah in Luke chapter 1, or last week we talked about Mary. She's like, it's an angel. And the angel's like, fear not, right? And it's funny because the same exact thing happens with these shepherds. And in my mind, you know, you got to picture it with me. It's dark outside. There's sheep. There are these men. They're probably a little jacked, tough, rough, a little dirty, because that's what they do, manual labor. They're probably like physically kind of strong. They're probably not like wimpy kind of dudes, right? And they're walking around with their sheep at night and they see an angel and they're like, ah! You know, it says they're filled with great fear. And that's the kind of picture that we get, right? As the angels encounter these shepherds. And so that's what we see. And what's interesting is counter to their great fear, as we continue on in the story, we see that the angel brings good news of great joy. So they're all the shepherds are there in the middle of the night. They're scared, but the angel comes and they say that they're going to bring good news of great joy. And so here we see, you know, what the author is trying to tell us, right? They set the scene by telling us where it is, who it is, and they say that the angel comes to bring good news of great joy. And one interesting fact is, you know, the Greek word for brings good news is actually just one word. This one word, euangelizo, just means, that word means bring good news. That's where we get evangelism from, that same kind of root word from euangelizo. And the angel says, I bring you good news. I bring you good news of great joy. And the good news is that, one, is that there is a Savior. There is a Savior that is born for you, right? It says, I bring you good news of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And it's interesting here because the word Savior, for us, when we think of words like evangelize, when we think of words like good news slash gospel, when we think of words like Savior, we probably think of like Christian stuff. Oh, Christians use those kinds of words, right? That's probably the first time you heard gospel, or the first time you heard evangelize, probably maybe was in church, or maybe it was in context with Christian stuff, right? But interestingly enough, back then, that was not the case, right? That was not the case. And actually, the Romans were really used to some of these words, because these are the words they would use when they were talking about Caesar, right? When Caesar came into your town and took over your stuff, the good news is now that Caesar is going to be your boss and king. And they, you know, this is what one of the historians from University of Massachusetts says. It says, in the Roman imperial world, the gospel was the good news of Caesar's having established peace and security for the world. And Caesar was the Savior who had brought salvation to the whole world. And so it's kind of interesting that when the angel shows up with this good news, right, that there is a Savior, it's kind of like implying, like, you think Caesar is the Savior, and you think that when he shows up, it's good news, but I'm going to give you real good news. That's the kind of feeling that this message is supposed to have. If I had to put it in our day, it's kind of like saying, like, oh, you think your president is going to make America great again? No, I got some real good news for you. Jesus is going to make America great again. It's kind of like that. It's almost like the angel is using the language of the people kind of to say, hey, you think Caesar, you think that's real good news? You think that's what is going to bring saving? But actually, I'm going to tell you what real good news is. Actually, I'm going to tell you what a real Savior is like. And so the first thing we see in that good news is that there is a Savior that is being born. And even later on in the Bible, Jesus will say with his own lips that he is here to save. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus has just met with his tax collector named Zacharias, and he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Right? Jesus himself declares that, yeah, the Son of God came to save people. That's why he's here. And so the first part of the good news is that there is a Savior. The second part of it is that this Savior is Christ. The Savior is Christ, which means anointed one, right? And I think we talked about it a little bit last week, right? How Jesus was going to inherit the throne of King David. He was the promised ruler who was going to make King David's kingdom last forever. And that's what the word Christ has that connotation. This is the anointed person for the task of ruling. And so it's like, oh, Jesus is this promised ruler, this anointed person that was sent to bring deliverance and to fulfill this promise of ruling on David's throne. And then lastly, we see that he is Christ the Lord. And Lord, that word can mean like sir, master, ruler. And so in the Bible, you see people use Lord a lot. You know, when they're talking to someone really rich or really powerful, they might say Lord. But also, it can mean God. Also, it might refer directly to Yahweh, right? That's how the word Lord is also used. And so this good news, if we were to sum it up, is that there is a real Savior who is an anointed one who is God. That's what the angel is saying. That is the good news that I have come to bring you, this good news of great joy. And at first, I think, like, you know, I've heard that so many times. I think I've shared with you, like, I've been through, like, 23 Christmases I could probably remember if I really, really had to, right? And we've heard these phrases so often. But this week, it really hit me. Like, when this angel is saying, there is this Savior, there is this anointed one, there is this God who is born, it hit me that, you know, in Genesis is the first and really one of the only times we see God with people, like among people, right? In Genesis, many of us are familiar. God is with Adam and Eve in that garden. And for however many days before they ate that fruit, he was with them. But once they eat that fruit, once sin comes into the world, from that point on, God is never with and dwelling and living with his people. We don't see that in the Bible, right? I mean, you have God talking to Abraham. Yeah, he talks to people. Right, God kind of walks by Moses, you know, and he meets him at the tent, and so Moses' face gets all shiny, like he's been using face masks every day, you know, and so you see, like, he interacts with people, yeah, right? You see later on Elijah, you know, like when he offers a sacrifice and God sends fire to consume it, God interacts with his people, but ever since Genesis, we don't see God ever dwelling, living with his people in the whole Bible. And the angel is saying, this Savior Christ Lord is being born to you. He will be with you. And to me, it's like, it was mind-blowing to think about that. Wow. For thousands of years, man and God, we were not able to live, dwell among one another. And here the angel is saying, God is coming. Savior is coming. The Anointed One is coming, and he's going to be born to you in this town of Bethlehem, in the city of David. And even that, it reminds us, right, that was a temporary time for as long as Jesus was alive, about 33 years. God was physically dwelling, walking with people, living here on earth. But even that points us to this future hope of Revelation 21, where it says, I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And so even as the angel says, this Savior, this God is born to you, and Jesus lives on earth before he dies. Even all of that points us to this future hope that one day for all eternity, God will again dwell and live and be with us fully. That's why he's saying this is good news of great joy. And I'm thinking as the angel is here, he's sharing that news, these shepherds are probably like, what? They're probably like so confused, right? Like, I could imagine if an angel just randomly showed up and he's like, there is a savior coming. You know, my first question would be like, what do I need to be saved from? You know, like, I don't even know why do I need a savior, right? So you could imagine the shepherds, that they hear it, it's great, but they're also kind of confused. And I feel like that's relevant for us too, right? Oftentimes, when people say like, oh yeah, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, you know, our pre-Christian friends will say things like, what do you need saving from? What do you need saving from, right? And I think for us, even that today, I think we need to remember. It is a good opportunity for us to remember, man, this is such great news because we have things we need to be saved from in our lives, right? Ultimately, man, we need to be saved from the wrath of God himself for the things that we've done wrong, right? We have committed rebellion towards him, and there is a wrath coming to us because of that, and we need salvation from that. But even in such tangible ways in our lives in the present, right, we need saving from living meaningless, purposeless lives. For me, like, that was one of the biggest ways I tangibly experienced salvation, is like, wow, not only is my eternity secured, but my life here on earth, there's a purpose that I could have never imagined before. There's a meaningfulness to it that I never imagined before. And I think so many people struggle with this fear of living meaningless, like insignificant lives. We need some saving from that. We need saving from the broken relationships that we have with people, right? With the bitterness and the hurts and the wounds that eat away at our very core of who we are. We need saving from that. And here the angel shows up and says, bro, there is a savior that is being born unto you. And so we see the angel proclaim that as good news. And then just as we saw the angel last week, the angel said, you're going to have a son. And then here's the sign that's going to happen, even though you're a virgin. You guys remember that? There's like a promise, and then there's like a affirmation, like an encouragement. Like, because you know your relative Elizabeth, who is barren, is pregnant, that's a sign for you. That's some sort of confirmation. That's encouragement for you to believe the proclamation I just gave you. He says the same thing. He says here, there will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And so the angel says, there is a savior. And the way you're going to know that what I'm saying is true is that you're going to find a baby in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. I'm not exactly sure what swaddling cloths are. I forgot to look it up. I mean, it's the stuff that you wrap the babies in, right? Like, you know, the newborn babies. They didn't have the nice clothes we got today. You know, they didn't have Baby Gap. They didn't have that stuff. They just had swaddling cloths. You just wrap them up, right? No. Oh, people still use swaddling cloths. But they didn't have Baby Gap back then. That's real. It's true. Sorry. Anyway, yeah. So swaddling cloth is not abnormal. You could probably find many babies in swaddling cloths back then. But the angel says, you're also going to find this baby in a manger. Right? That's the real confirmation. That's how you know what I'm saying is true. You're going to find a baby in a manger. And, you know, again, we're so used to this story, it doesn't even really hit us. But it's like someone saying, like, bro, when you go home, there's going to be $1 million in your bank account. Oh, that sounds crazy. You know how you're going to know it's true? Because you're going to find a baby in a dumpster on your way home. And it's like, what? Hey, but then on your way home, you get off the queue line or you're walking home, you see this baby in a dumpster, you're going to be like, oh, snap. Maybe this is true. Right? Because it's so unfathomable. Why would there be a baby in a dumpster? But it's kind of like the same thing. He's saying there's going to be a baby in a manger. And so that's the good news that the angel gives them. And not only all that, but two things for us to notice is that this is for all the people. He says, I have good news of great joy for all people. And so on one hand, there's a sense of this news is for everybody, right? Technically, in this context, everybody includes the Jewish people. usually the word used here is for like Israel. For all the Israel people, I have good news for you. We know that later on the good news is not just for the Israelites, but for everyone else. But there's a sense, this is good news for all people. And also the message says, for unto you a child is born. There's both this, oh my gosh, this good news is for everyone, but there's also this news is specifically and personally also for you. And so the angel gives us both of those connotations. This is good news for everybody, but it's also specifically for you. This is not to be impersonal. This is specifically for you. And I think for us, I don't know if that hits us. Because this time was the first time this year when I was thinking, there are these shepherds here, and literally they've been in the dark, because it's at nighttime, right? But figuratively, they've also been in the dark about who Jesus is until this moment. And you have these angels show up, and it says they showed up. It says the glory of the Lord shone around them. It has this connotation of bright light around them. And so, boom, literally there's light, but also figuratively they're bringing to light that there's going to be a Savior. And I was thinking, there are hundreds, thousands of people in Bethlehem who at that moment are still figuratively and literally in the dark. And what you see is that as the angel gives us news, this is a very direct show of grace, right? These shepherds did nothing to deserve to find out about Jesus, right? I mean, the shepherds are only a few people out of the hundreds and thousands of people who lived in that area. And for some reason, God graciously chose to reveal this news to those shepherds. They did nothing but stink. You know, like, there's no, just like last week we said, Mary didn't do anything to deserve God's grace. These shepherds didn't do anything to deserve God's grace. And here they are hearing about this good news. And I was thinking, man, do we ever realize that? Like, there are so many people around us who are still in the dark, who are still, I mean, figuratively, in the dark. And yet, for some reason, God graciously chooses to reveal his gospel to us. I mean, there should be a sense of humility and a sobriety that comes as we think about that. Like, wow, there's still so many people in the dark right around me. And for some reason, God graciously chose to let me know about Jesus. I mean, he didn't send no angel army, but God somehow, for some reason, in your family or your friend, shared with you this good news about Jesus. And so we see that the angel has good news of great joy. And then lastly here, we see that more angels appear to praise God. It says that there is a multitude of heavenly hosts that show up. And it's interesting because the word multitude implies like, countless, numerous, so many people coming. So many things. In this case, angels. So many people coming. And also, that word heavenly host, that word host comes from a Greek word that implies like military, army. It's actually an army word. It's kind of weird. And so it's almost like they're saying a multitude of heaven's angel armies came, or troops of angels came. Right, there's one dude here there by himself. I don't know what he looked like, but he was probably like this, you know, declaring good news of great joy. And then, boom, all of a sudden you have like thousands of angels, troops of angels that appear and they say, glory to God. Glory to God in the highest and peace among men. And there's a little bit of irony here because the wording is like an army shows up and they're like, peace to you, you know, and, you know. And it's not the sense of army to conquer and slay, but this army shows up to say, peace to you, restoration to you, well-being, wholeness to you, whom God has favor on. And we glorify and we worship and we give honor and praise to God. That's what you see the thousands of angels showing up to. And in that, you get, again, this picture. You get this picture where, like, the good news is for the lowest of the low, like the dirtiest, the dirty, these shepherds who showed up and they were just, you know, ceremonially unclean, physically unclean. You see that the good news is for them. And that's a theme you see in Luke, that the good news is for the poor. You guys remember Jesus shows up in the temple. I don't know exactly what it looked like, but he rolls up in the temple, picks up a scroll, goes to Isaiah and he's like, today, you know, there's good news for the poor. You know, the lame will walk and blah, 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 blah. He's like, this is fulfilled in your hearing. And then he like walks down. Right? Like throughout Luke, you see the gospel is for the poor. And you see that because the first people to hear about it are these poor, lowly shepherds. But then you contrast that because even the angels, the highest of angels, all show up to worship and adore God. You get this sense like, man, this good news really is for everybody. You got the highest of the heights showing up here with the heavenly angels. You got the lowest of the low here with these shepherds. And there's this idea like, wow, all of the people here, we should adore and worship and praise God. And so we see all of that happening as the angels appear to the shepherds. And then in the second half of the story, we see the shepherds, they have to respond. They have to respond. And we see that the shepherds go to visit Jesus. This is what it says in verse 15 to 20. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see what this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So the first thing we see as the shepherds visit Jesus is that the shepherds go to Bethlehem. Just a little bit of trivia here is that the angels, you know, they don't say that your Savior was born in Bethlehem specifically, right? They say that in the city of David, a Savior is born. And it's interesting because usually the city of David refers to Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, most of the time, city of David is Jerusalem, Zion. You know, it doesn't mean Bethlehem. But we do have some occasions when it does. So in 1 Samuel 17:12, we see that David literally was from Bethlehem. It says, now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. So in 1 Samuel, we see David's hometown was literally Bethlehem. So city of David, makes sense that it could be Bethlehem. And then also we see in Micah, in a more of a prophecy, it says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And so the shepherds, when they hear he's from the city of David, they're like, oh, he's from Bethlehem. You know, all the more might make sense because the shepherds were probably around Bethlehem, and all the more familiar maybe with the connotations Bethlehem might have. And as they go to Bethlehem, we see that they go with haste. Yeah, I don't think any of us ever talk like this in real life anymore. You know, go to Meijer with haste. You know, take out the trash with haste. I don't think anyone's talking like that, but it just means like they went quickly. They heard this message and they're like, let's go quickly with urgency. They go. And I think as we read this, I think this is rebuking for many of us. Right? You see these shepherds, and when they hear this message, they go with haste. And I think it rebukes us because how many times do we, after hearing from God, dilly-dally? We delay, we procrastinate. I've even heard it this way. Delayed obedience is disobedience. I've even heard it put like that. But, I mean, so often we do that. And yet here, we're rebuked because these lowly shepherds, they respond immediately. They're like, oh, snap, this happened? Then let's go find out. And as they go with haste, they find the manger. And I think about it like this, man, when they got to the manger, you know, in the nativity scenes we have, it's like nice and clean. You know, but the reality was not like that. Reality, the manger was probably dirty. There's probably like animal poop everywhere. You know, it's probably just not a super clean place. And then maybe it makes sense. The shepherds who show up, they're also not super clean. They probably got, you know, like little streaks of sheep doo-doo and sheep food on them. You know, I don't know. But they show up at the manger. They're dirty. The manger's dirty. And I think to myself, man, like the first people who were there to welcome Jesus into this world, besides his parents who were there, you know, are these lowly shepherds? You know, Jesus doesn't get like meal train from his church family. Jesus doesn't get like the blessing and support of his extended family. Like, he just gets these shepherds who show up, and they're the ones who are there. And again, it just reminds us, man, this good news is not just for people who have everything together, right? It's for those of us. Maybe you're like the shepherd. Like, you didn't walk in with no sheep doo-doo on you, but you know your life is not put together. You're a little messy and dirty right now, but you're here and you get to see and encounter Jesus. And so it's like amazing. We see like they come with haste and they get to find Jesus. And then what do they see? They see it's exactly like what the angel said. They show up and in a manger, there's a baby. And so once they find the family, then they go and they tell everyone what they had been told. So the good news that they heard, that there's a Savior born unto them, that there is a Christ the Lord is born, they go and tell people around them, dude, this is what the angel said, this is what we saw, and they go tell people what they had been told. And it's cool, you see, as they go tell people, the people around them start wondering, like, what is this that happened? What's going on? And it's interesting, like, the shepherds don't go, and they're not, like, theologically arguing with their people they're talking to, right? Like, the shepherds don't go, and they're not, like, explaining Bible stories to people. They just go, and they say, this is what I heard, this is what happened, and you see the power of testimony happening in those moments. They just go and tell people what literally happened to them, what literally was told to them. And the people who are around them, they hear and they wonder, like, oh man, what? And we don't know if the people who they told, if they believe, but we see that as they share their testimony of what happened, as they share what they had been told, there's a wonder that occurs. And I wonder, I know for me, I think I've shared publicly here many times, like, being an evangelist is like my lowest skill besides being a shepherd. But, you know, like, I'm gonna get really nervous at evangelizing. Because I don't want to talk to people I don't know. What if they got questions I don't know or the answer to, you know? But I think this passage reminds me, like, man, so many times I miss out on opportunities where I could just share the testimony. Right? I could just share my testimony of what I've experienced, what I've encountered that might leave the person I'm talking to leave in wonder. And I don't have to have all, these shepherds didn't have all the answers, right? These shepherds knew much more about sheep biology than any sort of theology, but what they did have was all amazement, wonder, and a testimony. And I wonder for how many of us, there's times and opportunities we have that we miss because we're scared of sharing just our testimony, right? That's something I think even in this season, whether at your workplace or when you meet with your family, like, that's something we can do, share the testimony of how God's been working, what we've seen happen in our lives. And even if it doesn't convince people, it's our way of saying, dude, isn't that crazy? This is what I experienced. This is what I saw. This is what I was told. And after they tell everyone what had been told, we see lastly that they praise God. It says they returned, praising and glorifying God. You know, earlier it was the angels that were praising and glorifying God. Now you see these shepherds, they're going back. They're praising and glorifying God. And it's funny, like, these shepherds, they're going to return to the fields. They're still dirty and smelly. You know, it's not like the sheep have changed. They still got sheep that they have to look after. They still have the hard work that they have to do. Their circumstances haven't changed. They're still going to have to watch these sheep night after night. But these shepherds have been changed, right? They've experienced good news of great joy, and they can go back even to their current circumstance with praising and rejoicing. And that's what it's like for us. Right, like, even on the best Sunday or on the best life group or on the best whatever, you go, you encounter God, you get stirred up and you worship, and then what do you got to go back to work. We return to the rest of our lives, and I hope that as we encounter the good news of great joy, we can return praising, we can return glorifying God. These shepherds, they got to go back to their job, but now they're filled with this good news of great joy. Now they know it. So the one thing for today is to adore the Savior who has come for us. To adore the Savior who has come for us. You know, in this Advent season, that's what we're doing. We're joining with the shepherds and we're celebrating. Man, we have this good news of a Savior for us. We celebrate together with the angels. We're like, yes, God is good. Glory to God. Yes, there's peace on earth because of God's favor. There's a sense of, yes, we celebrate and adore the Savior who has come for us. And we also do that celebrating knowing that the way that he would eventually save us is by giving his own life. Right? This saving that is prophesied by the angels, that there's a Savior born to us, we know that that prophecy is fulfilled through Christ's death on the cross. Right? Freely for us, but at a cost to him. Again, Jesus knows this. He says in Mark chapter 10, 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And Jesus knew the way that he was going to save people, the way that he was going to ransom people's lives, is by giving his own life. And that's why in this season, that's why we can adore him. We know that he came to save us, and that in and of itself is exciting. But we also know that he did it in such a costly way for us. That there's a God out there that loves us that much to pay that infinite cost, that we might have life, that we might be reconciled to him, that we might be forgiven and restored. And that's why we get to say, yeah, God, we adore you. Because you save us, and not just from afar, but from close. You come into the broken nastiness of our lives, and you give of yourself so that we might be saved. That's why we get to adore him. And so, as we close out with some next steps, the first next step that I have for us is reflect on what God has done in your life. You know, for us, we are not like these shepherds, in that we did not literally go see the angels or Jesus in a manger. But we have been front row to the work that God is doing in our lives. We've also been front row to how God's been working in the lives of other people. And I think as we get close to the end of the year, this is a great time to just reflect and remember what it is that God has done in our lives. Like, you could think about the short term, just like, in this fall season, what God has done, I think there's some great testimonies there. You could think a little bit bigger, like, what has God been doing in this year in my life? Or just even think, like, man, throughout my life, what are the things that God has done that I can really give him glory for, that I can really attribute to him? Let's reflect on that. I think it's too easy to just skip by those things and forget. Let's meditate on it, dwell on it, marinate in it a little bit. Remember what God has done in our lives. And then, like the shepherds, next thing that we can do is share a testimony about how God has worked in your life. Just share about it. As you start reflecting on how God's been working, you can just share about it. And it's hard sometimes, right? I'm not telling you, like, grab a random person off the street, come here, listen to my life story. You know, you don't have to do it that way. But I'm sure there are natural ways where you can share testimonies about how God's been working in your life. I'm sure you're going to see people you haven't seen in a while over the Christmas, New Year, right? Or you might go back to your family over the Christmas, New Year. Just share small ways, big ways, you know. Sometimes it's like, so that's when you're like driving with people because they can't go anywhere, and then you can share with them. Just like, this is how God's been working in my life, right? But I think that's what, as we reflect and as we see, man, that God has been good. I do have so much that I can praise God for. You can turn to whoever's stuck in the car with you and you can share, right? Share your testimony with them. Could be to your coworkers, right? And after we reflect, after we share, you know, I think we can praise God for what he's done. I think there's so many times where I know I've shortchanged God with praise, you know? And it's like, I've done the reflecting. I've told other people what he's done. But there's sometimes where I just never actually directly like, God, thank you, you know? Imagine that. If you had a kid who, like, they knew all that you did for them and they told their friends about all you did for them, but they never ever come to you and say thank you. I would have to encourage that behavior to change, you know what I'm saying? Like, let's, for us, even as we reflect, even as we share, yeah, just take 5 minutes out of a week God, I want to thank you for these things. Doesn't take long, right? But let's praise, let's celebrate. Some of us who like enjoy praising through song, do that. Like it's been, I enjoy just like praising and singing in my room, thanking God more than being in a concert of Christians. It's just intimate. Maybe you can do that. You know, I learned how to play guitar so I could cover the sound of my voice. Maybe you can do that too, you know? Learn an instrument so it doesn't have to be just your voice. You know, but let's praise God. Maybe you could write a poem. You can do so many creative things to express your praise and thanksgiving to God. And so as we look into this word today, we see, man, we have a Savior that is worth adoring. This is why we celebrate Christmas. This is why we get excited. The gifts, they're nice. The white elephant, it's fun. I already got a gift. It's fun. I'm ready for it. But this is why we celebrate Christmas. We have a Savior. We have a Savior who was given to us, died for us. We get to enjoy that and revel in that. And so as we go into our time of response, I'm going to ask us to stand together as we close out this time together.